to welcome everyone here this morning. You notice Darren went against the, took the unorthodox approach of not singing all three verses of a song, or because you're supposed to skip the third one anyway, aren't you, if you're in the Church of Christ, right to the fourth. Well, I asked him if he can keep it a little shorter, because as I was preparing this week's lesson, it just kept getting longer and longer and longer, and I cut it in half. I still have 7 pages of notes to cover. So we'll cover the first half of Matthew chapter 24 today. There's just so much information that I think you'll be able to relate to. I want to make mention of the small group studies that we have. If you don't have a place where you're going to be studying, we've almost filled up all these studies, and we're actually booking some more. I sent an email out from my newly found Gmail address to the parents, because there's a proposed study for parenting on Monday nights. Many of you, I do not believe, received it because it did not recognize that extra email that I had in there, and then it threw me into the junk box. I resent an email this morning from the yahoo.com website, and so you should receive that. Give me your feedback, because you got to let me know right away if you want that one. It'd be at the building. Child care would be provided upstairs by some of the ladies of the congregation. It'd be from 6:30 to 7:30, so you can go home, tuck the kids in bed, and still manage to get done what you need to get done before the evening expires. And I also ask you to pray for all the travelers. We have a bunch of people gone today. Everybody running back to college, driving on the road. There's a lot of deer on the road between here and Arkansas. So pray nobody hits a deer going about 65. Of course, they never speed. And if you see a phone up in the front, you saw that Tim placed a phone on the front. We're still doing that phone ministry. We have a couple sisters up in Newport, Karen and Miss Peasley, and they have a speaker phone in her room. They have Lord's Supper cups, and they're actually partaking in the same service you are right now. Hello, Miss Marcia. Hello, Miss Karen. And so if you see that there, it isn't that we forgot or we're technologically incorrect. They just want to participate in it because they can't come down here. But they're your brothers and sisters in Christ, and so that's what that phone is doing up on the front. They're actually participating in the exact same worship service you are right now, as your fellow heirs in the kingdom of God. With that in mind, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 1 and 2, the verses that Andrew read. We're going to talk about the prediction of the end of the Jewish nation. That's the title of this morning's sermon. We'll cover the first 35 verses of this chapter. We're going to move at a rather rapid pace. So keep up. Here we go. Matthew chapter 24, verse 1 and 2. Jesus came out of the temple, and as he was going his way, his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly, I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another which shall not be torn down." Now remember, this was a great day for these disciples, because earlier in the day, Jesus took on the Pharisees, Sadducees, the Herodians. They all took Jesus on, asked him a series of questions, trying to entrap him, and all three groups were absolutely shut down. And so Jesus, their primary focus, you know, shut them down, and they're just... boy, they're just happy, because they were worried going into that meeting. Well, what are they going to do? And Jesus shut them down. So now their buttons are popping on their shirts. They're ready to take on the world. And as they're walking out, they go by this incredible-looking temple. And it was a beauty. It was started by Herod the Great in 19 BC, and it wouldn't be completed for another 30 years, though most of it's done by this date. They still have about 30 years worth of finishing to be completed on that. And it is quite an impressive structure. Around it were other impressive structures as well that caught their eyes. And as they're walking, this is late afternoon, so as they're walking to the Mount of Olives, they would have the shadow of this great temple, walking in that shadow. They're going up that hill, and they said, look at all this. Wow, this is great, you know. And they're probably even thinking, this is where my Master and Savior Jesus, the Messiah, he's going to run this place right here. You know, look at this. Isn't this incredible, Jesus? And then for Jesus to say, you see all this? They walk 3/5 of a mile further up that hill, Mount of Olives, and then Jesus, you know, he makes that remark on the way up, all that, going to be gone. Equate that to if on September 10th, if somebody would have walked by the Trade Center towers and said, you see all this, kids? You tell the kids on a field trip, it's going to all be wiped out. You'd catch your ear, wouldn't it? And that's what it did for them. So as Jesus sat down, in verse 3, he was sitting down on the Mount of Olives. You could see all this, 3/5 of a mile away, beautiful view of the city, of that magnificent temple. And Jesus, they came to him saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now Matthew stresses three questions in his gospel. They are, when will these things be? The destruction of the temple. And what will be the sign of your coming? The final coming. And what will be the sign of the end of the age? The end of the current age leading to the new age. To the Jew, there were really only two questions here. Because as Mark and Luke stated, there's only two questions. Because those last two, what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? That was really one question. Matthew broke it apart into two, because to the Jew, that was the same time. When the Messiah was coming, the end of the age, as they know it, would end, and the new age would be ushered in. And so that's why Mark and Luke just combined that, whereas Matthew, he goes into a little more detail. And it's in this first question, the destruction of this magnificent temple that they were just bragging about, that Jesus will elaborate on in these first 35 verses. And that will be the focus of this morning's lesson. In verses 4 through 8, Jesus answered and said to them, see to it no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. It will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars, and see to it that you are not frightened. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. In various places there shall be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Jesus mentions to them a number of events that will precede this great destruction of the temple. He refers to them as birth pains because as a woman is bringing forth a child, if you've ever seen a woman do that, if you have children, I'm sure your wife explained to you what labor pains were. It is no joy. If there's ever a time you wish you were not a woman, that is that time. Because there's pains that usher in to an ultimate event of the birthing of the child. And Jesus refers to these situations as that very thing, a great amount of pain, which is ushering in even things that are more intense. He says, he gives it three categories in this first section. He says, false messiahs. He said, before this temple is destroyed, there shall be false messiahs. And the book of Acts introduces us to many of these false Christ. You have Theudas and Judas in chapter 5, verse 36 and 37. You have an Egyptian who led out 4,000 in Acts 21, verse 38. Bar Jesus in 13, verse 8. Even Simon in Acts chapter 8. Later on went to be a false Christ behind his little magic tricks. The historian Josephus reported at this time there were many, many false messiahs that came forward. And they were taking advantage of the unstable political situation and all that on the backdrop of the oppressive nation, the Empire of Rome. There were wars and rumors of wars. The Caesars in that generation followed that was following the crucifixion of Jesus, which would take place just a couple of days after he's uttering these words. They were very much hostile to the Jewish nation. There were also several demonstrated struggles within the factions of the Pharisees, Sadducees, the Herodians, the Zealots, the Essenes. There were a lot of political parties going on at that time. There was a great struggle. It became more unstable after the days of the crucifixion. There was even a time where it broke off into two major sections, as I'll tell you about in just a little bit, where it was just incredible what these Jews were doing to each other and to the Christians. The famines and earthquakes. History teaches us there was a number of earthquakes, documented earthquakes and famines in the years following Jesus' crucifixion. Agabus predicted a great famine in Acts 11, verse 28, during the reign of Claudius in 44 AD. But that was the one you read in the Bible. History shows us that after 44 AD, there were equally bad famines in 47, 51, 60, and 63 AD. At one point during the reign of Nero, when a shipment of grain, the famine was so bad, when a shipment of grain did not make it to Rome, 100,000 people died because of it. The food was that difficult to obtain. These were just the beginning of the birthing pains compared to what would be coming in the future for this magnificent temple they're looking at and this city that was an incredible find right in the middle of the Middle East. And then Jesus goes on to say in chapter 24, verse 9 through 14, and then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you and will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and deliver up one another to hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Because of lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Jesus mentions a second set of three signs that they will see. The first one being persecution. These are more directed toward the Christians. The first three were for everyone, just like the plagues of Egypt. In this case, though, like in the plagues of Egypt, where they were divided up and affected different people overall, in this particular one, it more focuses on the Christian's perspective. The first one will be great persecution. The book of Acts is filled with many of these examples of persecutions against Christians that were taking place. You had Stephen, who was martyred, stoned to death by the Jews for preaching that word of God. By the time Acts chapter 8 starts, the persecution, Acts chapter 8, verse 4, tells us the Christians were persecuted and scattered about, but went about preaching the word. Saul was in full swing of his persecution in Acts chapter 9. Peter was in prison after the killing of James in chapter 12 of Acts. As Christianity spread, so did that persecution. The mission team was persecuted by the hostile Jews in chapter 13. Paul was stoned and left for dead in chapter 14. They were beaten and locked up in a Philippian jail in Acts chapter 16, then dragged before the courts in chapter 17. Paul had to take on the greedy idol makers of Ephesus in a riot that lasted hours in chapter 19. There were many other examples of this persecution that took place, leading to the destruction of Jerusalem, just like Jesus predicted it would be. There was also heresies, Jesus said, that would be occurring right before that. The church always had to guard against heresies leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. It became very intense. Judaizers of Acts chapter 15, Gnostics of 1 John, false doctrines of angels in Colossae, perversions of Corinth, mysteries of Ephesus, legalism in Galatia, all these were heresies that grew strong, leading to AD 70 and the destruction of the Jerusalem. The preaching of the gospel to the whole world. Prior to the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem, the gospel would spread out to the whole world. And I know that some of the denominations like to say, oh, but this is talking about some distant time, like today with the internet and everything. I'm sorry, that's not the word that Matthew uses. The word that Matthew uses is not of the Americas and Guatemala and just every remote part of the earth. The word he uses is the known world. The Roman Empire is what he's referring to. We see the same word used in Romans 1:8. Because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. I don't remember Oklahoma City or somewhere getting it then. It's the whole world, the empire. Romans 10:18, your voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Same word, same usage. Colossians 1:6, just as in all the world, it also is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Because it says the whole world, it is their known world, is what he's referring to. And by the time Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, the gospel spread from Asia, Africa, the Middle East, and all through Europe. The known world was very familiar with the message of Jesus Christ. Jesus predicted with great accuracy of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple of God. He asked his disciples, stay faithful to the end. If you are, you'll be very happy. But there's still more to come. He goes into very much a great detail. He says in 15 to 22, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, he says. Let those who are in Judah flee to the mountains, and let those on the housetops not go down and get the things that are in his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that your flight might not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there shall be a great tribulation, such has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. Now Jesus refers back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. He's quoting a passage here. And in that passage it says in 9:27, on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now the temple was violated twice after Daniel made this prophecy. Antiochus, during the intertestament period, the Syrian armies invaded, and the troops came in, sacrificed a pig, the Holy of Holies. They fornicated in the temple and rams. They just sacked it. They just damaged it bad. But then General Pompey also committed an abomination in 63 BC after invading the city and personally entering the Holy of Holies himself. But neither of these events measured up to what Jerusalem would receive in 70 AD. It was incredibly difficult for that nation. Luke adds this to his account. You see, Daniel said there would be a complete destruction. The temple was still there in the Inner Testament and still being functional. In 63 BC, Pompey didn't destroy it, but there was a complete destruction of it in 70 AD. Luke says, in regards to this abomination of desolation, in his account of the same event, 21 verse 20, he says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is at hand." There was something that was going to occur right before the destruction of the temple, and the armies were going to surround that city. What was it? What was Jesus talking about? History tells us that our Savior is quite accurate in what he said. History teaches us that the Jews rebelled against Rome in 66 AD, and Nero was not going to let this stand. He sent General Vespasian and 60,000 plus crack troops down to Judea, and he was going to smash it to the ground. He said, "That's it, these rebellious Jews, you're going down." And as Vespasian headed out to Judea, and he was working his way to Jerusalem, he smashed every community he came into contact with this army. And believe me, when you say 60,000 Roman troops, these are guys not with pitchforks. They had the best weapons of the day. They were awesome at their job of fighting. And as these 60,000 plus troops and Vespasian came in, when they came to Galilee, for example, Josephus tells us 40,000 dead Jews, they kept running and trying to fight. And guess what? They kept piling higher and higher and higher. It was devastating what they did. And finally they arrived at Jerusalem. And all the Jews from the countryside were rushing in to Jerusalem and locking themselves in the city, and they were seeking protection. And so the population of the city was extremely high at this time. And they surrounded the city, the 60,000 troops, and they were going to starve them out. They were going to lay siege to the city. When word that Nero had committed suicide reached the ears of Vespasian, and it was time for him to become the emperor, he pulled back in July of 69. He pulled back all the troops a few miles from Jerusalem. All these troops just got up and pulled back. And if you were a Jew on the wall and you've been under siege and you couldn't get your supplies and you're like, "Whoa, what's going on here?" They just left. What's going on? They didn't know that Vespasian was gathering together a certain number of troops to go back to Rome to take over Rome. And he would put his son Titus as the new general to finish the siege. And lo and behold, it was at this time that Jesus said, "If you are a Christian, get out. There's going to be a pullback. You'll be surrounded. There's going to be a pullback. Get out. Don't go back and try to get your cable shut off. Don't go back and try to get a pack your suitcase and bring all your treasures. Get out. Don't even go back and get your coat. Get out." Because guess what happened? When Titus came back, there would be no more pullbacks. 24:23-28 says this: "And if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe him. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the very elect." He says, "Behold, I have told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, 'Behold, he's in the wilderness,' don't go forth. If they say, 'Behold, he's in the inner rooms,' do not believe them. For just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures shall gather." It was during this brief break in the siege that some in the Jerusalem population dishonestly claimed that they were the deliverer of the people. When they saw those troops go back, false Christ arose really quick. Oh, it was because of the prayer I said, or you know, I told you God would deliver us. I am the prophet. And everybody was lured into a false sense of security. And Jesus said, don't fall for it. Get out, because it's going to be ugly when he comes back. Some even claim not only being Christ himself, but it lured the city into great confusion as hundreds of thousands of fatigued, hungry, and thirsty people from the siege who had already gone on for months, they just weren't thinking. And finally, when Titus came back, he would finish that siege. He'd make the first few months of this siege, when Vespasian was running it, look like a cakewalk. You see, the devastation would be of a cataclysmic scale. That's what Jesus emphasized next. He says in verse 29 and following, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man shall appear in the sky. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from the end of the sky to the other. Where have we heard this language before? It's the exact same language that the prophets of old used to describe the destruction of Jerusalem with Babylon. In fact, it's called cataclysmic chatter. Basically, what it is, to illustrate that it will be beyond your comprehension, we have to elevate it to that of the heavens falling. You see, Isaiah said this, using it to describe Babylon in 13 verse 10. He says, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light, and the sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Did that happen? No, it was figurative language of what the Jews' hope was during the destruction of Babylon. You know, it was used to describe that of the destruction of the nation of Edom in 34, verse 4 and 5 of Isaiah. And all the host of heaven will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll, and their host shall wither away as the leaf withers from the vine. You know, he uses this cataclysmic discussion, but yet that didn't happen in Edom, but they were wiped out. Go back and read Obadiah. He'll tell you. Ezekiel in 32 verse 7 and 8 describes as the destruction of Egypt. He uses that same language. Many times we find the prophets of old using this technique to describe a terrible, terrible earthly judgment being carried out on a nation. Is it any difficulty to accept that the King of Prophets, Jesus, would do the same? Not at all. What about this coming in the clouds bit? Oh, surely this is talking about the end days. No, it's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. You see, that's often used to describe, in the same context, the coming judgment. Because you can't stop the clouds. They can't even do that today. When the clouds move, the Savior will be coming in the clouds. Ezekiel 30 verse 3, for the day is near. Even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds and a time of doom for the nations. You can't stop a dark and ugly cloud from coming. It will come. Nahum 1 verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And a whirlwind and a storm is his way. The clouds are dust beneath his feet. You know, what happened in those days, it remained. For those who remained in Jerusalem, you really need to understand why they used cataclysmic language. It was incredible. According to the historian Josephus, the following destruction took place. Now, he was an eyewitness to this. Food was very scarce because of many months of the siege that cut off the supplies to the city. Jewish soldiers tormented their own citizens for what little food there was. Children stole from the elderly, and mothers even stole from their dying infants the last bit of food. There was cannibalism. One mother actually ate her own baby. There was that much starvation. We're talking when Titus came back, there was a whole nother year where there were no supplies. Zealots inside the city walls executed all those who mentioned anything about surrender. This added to the greater confusion. There was division among them. They were taking sides. There were two primary groups, and they were warring within the walls. Bodies of thousands upon thousands lie heaped, insect-covered piles of bodies with nowhere to bury them. Just outside the walls, tens of thousands of Jews that attempted escape. They dug a trench around there. As Jews tried to escape at night, they'd fall into this trench. Tens of thousands of these Jews were caught, and on stakes and crosses facing Jerusalem, they were outlined the whole city and hung on those crosses to die, and they would hang there for days, crying out to their Jewish brothers inside the walls, "Help me," and there was nothing they could do. Tens of thousands of them were hanging on display. False prophets claimed that God was going to deliver them. The people were hungry, thirsty, worn out. And by the time the summer of 70 AD occurred, the Romans breached the third wall. The first was really the third wall, the outer wall. They finally got in. And it was a terrible time. By July 30th, 70 AD, they reached the temple and destroyed it. And they were carrying away the furniture of the temple, the Ark of the Covenant. We have a picture here. Go ahead and turn to it. Here's the Arch of Titus. Those of you who've been in Italy, you've seen that before, haven't you? Here we have them carrying the menorah. This was the arch that was put together in honor of General Titus's incredible crushing of the nation of Israel. It was so bad that they even have a coin. Turn. Here's what the coins did. They see that one on the right. There's Titus on the left here, and there you have a Roman soldier above the head of a Jew. Their coins. There was a great celebration. Their coins said, "We beat the Jewish nation." He was so fervent about hunting down Jews that for the next 3 years, some of the Jews who got away, he hunted them down like Rambo, and finally got a bunch of them in Masada. Read about Masada. It was an incredible thing. The destruction was terrible. They even said that so many Jews, here's how many died. It's estimated 1.1 million Jews died in the destruction of Jerusalem. The blood flowed so much that it was even believed that it helped extinguish the fires that were going on. There was so much bloodshed. Only 97,000 survived, and they were sold into slavery. One city and the temple, gone, crushed. The only thing left standing, and it wasn't for long, were a couple towers. It was crushed. This incredible city, this building they were bragging about. "Lord, look at this. This is incredible. This is you here." Jesus said, "Going down." You want to know why? They refused to accept Jesus. They killed him. And now their blood shall be on them. And just like the prophets of the old used shaken heavens language to describe the approaching destruction of the enemy, Jesus with great accuracy described exactly what was going to happen 40 years prior to its destruction. Nobody was going to predict that, but Jesus did. He would not abandon his elect, though. He made sure he understood that the elect, if you're caught in there, my angels are there for you. You're my elect. I'll protect you. Now, some might cling to the concept this is referring to an event to come thousands of years after Jesus spoke this. You know, if you've ever heard of Herbert Armstrong or listened to some of these televangelists, they'll start reading Matthew 24, verse 1 and 2, and they jump to Revelation, which they got that wrong, chapter 6, and they start saying, wars and rumors of wars. Soviets invaded Georgia. This is it, baby. This is the one. They keep changing it. They're batting 0%. 0%. They'd be cut from any little league team. Trust me. They've totally perverted it. But just in case, if you still don't believe this is talking about the destruction of the temple, not 2,000 years later, listen to what he says. 24, verse 32 through 35. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say unto you that this, not that, but this generation shall not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus reminded them, just like you can see the season coming on, I can tell when it's spring. You know, you show me a picture of a tree, I can tell you which season it is. You show me a picture of a tree. Spring, summer, winter, or fall. What's it look like without in the fall? Leaves are different than the spring. Summer, summer leaves, we know what that's like. Winter, bald, nothing on there. Jesus saying, just like you can look at that and tell what season it is, you'll know these things. I've given you the clues of what you're going to see prior to that. And it's going to happen in this generation. The generation to them was 40 years. 40 years is within the grasp of Jesus saying these words. And Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. Make no mistake. I'm still on the first question. Make no mistake. Heaven and earth will pass away. He'll cover that starting in verse 36, the next part of the question. But he says, the things I'm talking about now, they're not going to pass away. They're not going to drift away. It's going to happen. And you know what? It did. Well, what can we learn from Jesus' answer concerning the destruction of Jerusalem? I want you to look at 3 points. All right, now I got the intro done. Let me go ahead and give you what you need to know. Number one, some of what we believe needs to be thought out more clearly. Some of what we believe needs to be thought out more clearly. Just because it says Church of Christ on the sign outside doesn't mean we have figured everything out. Did you know that? There's a bunch that I will never change my mind on until God changes his Bible. There's a bunch we have some great answers for. I think we're exactly dead on accurate about worship. I think we're dead on accurate about salvation. I think we're dead on accurate about a bunch. But I want to say, as a preacher, I've had some very confident brothers come up to me, and they're giving denominational teaching on this. And we got to think things through. Jesus really, compare history to what Jesus said. You know, I used to believe the wrong way about that until I was challenged from somebody to go in and line it up with history. And let me tell you, if you're not careful, you don't want to be wrong on this one. Don't hold to, there's a lot of little things that, research it out. Just don't take blindly what somebody tells you. Research it out, because some of what we believe needs to be thought out more clearly. Number two, much of what the denominations teach about this passage is quite perverted. Go back and look at what they're writing on this stuff. It's ridiculous. And they're trying to scare people. You know, every time I see someone in New York City have the sign, the end of the world is coming, that guy's getting a visit from me. Ask the youth group. Ask anybody who's ever gone up there with me. You have sign, and you're representing what this is saying, and you're twisting it, I got the time. I'll stop. I had one guy with a sign. He said the end of the world was coming. And he was going to this, saying, right here, wars and rumors of wars. Repent! And by the time we got done studying, he said, well, why don't you leave me alone? This is my corner. Much of what the denominations teach about the passage is quite perverted. But here's the most important point. All, see, we had some, much, now we have all. All of what Jesus said will happen just as he predicted. Everything that Jesus said. He said that it'd be like this, you'd have signs, you'd have this, this, and this. He lined it all up. Exactly. Jesus wrote history before it even occurred. He could tell. Jesus was 100% accurate in what he said. Which, why is that important? As you leave here today, I want you to think about, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus Christ bats 1,000%. And if he said he's going to take you to heaven with him, if he says he's going to save you, if you just trust him with your soul, God is not a liar. He's going to keep it. Everything Jesus said happened, and everything he says is going to happen is going to happen. And if you tie it up with him, if you're hanging on to his coattails, you'll be happy in heaven on the day of judgment. So that's the most important thing I want you to take it from today. You should leave here very encouraged about Matthew chapter 24. That Jesus saw the whole thing and it happened exactly the way he said it would. Because if it didn't, then we don't have any hope. But he said we do. And if you don't have that hope with you this morning, you can get that hope. That's right, it's winding down. You can hear the song books opening up. Heads going up. It's hot in here, Doug. Doug, you're supposed to get out here at 11:30. Not today. But if you want to respond to the invitation for any reason at all, if you're hurt and you need encouragement, if you've never entered that covenant with Jesus Christ, if you've never been immersed for the forgiveness of your sins and say, Jesus, I'm going to take you up on that word because I see you're batting 1,000%. You're the winner. If you want to tie into Jesus Christ this morning, we have the water back here, the promises in here. Do you believe in what he said? He said if you confess, repent, believe, and are baptized and walk a godly life, hey, you have a lot to be looking forward to. He guarantees it. And you can't beat a Jesus guarantee any day of the week. If you want to respond to the invitation, do so while we stand and sing.